Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. It's good having you back. You miss one time, we miss you. So, okay, a couple of several reports on some health things going on. First of all, in our own assembly, Judah's brother Ronnie is doing probably better than he can expected. Yeah, he's had his treatments, the cell treatments, and Saturday and Sunday. He's up walking around.
Yeah, I know that's prayers, because that was our prayer that he would not be just so sick. And today they had to give him something every day for nausea. But overall, he's been amazing. He's walking. Like, we walked to the hospital.
Yeah.
They used to call him the walker.
3 o'clock in the morning. James, you could have went and walked with him. But he got up and woke up 3 o'clock in the morning. I guess if that's his thing, good. And so we're just so thankful to the Lord that that's an answer to prayer. And just please keep in prayer for him. What's the next thing?
Well, just see if the cells start doing what they're supposed to do. And his blood count did go. It was down to zero, so it went up a little bit. And that it just does what it's supposed to do.
It'll keep going up.
No. A long way to go.
Yeah.
And I think, talking to Terry, I think probably day 8 or something, then you start getting some side effects from everything.
Okay.
So,
wow. Anyway. Well, please be in prayer for Ronnie McKee and his health, and continue to respond to the stem cell treatment. Now, part of the assembly and missionary read, and that's Pat Risley. Now, Pat, I think most of you have read the emails, right? Okay. And she had a heart attack. They got her to Phoenix, which is where her daughter lives, Sumner. And they done a lot of work. And at first, they thought that Laura part of her heart, the right and left valve, the lower part of the right and left valve, were they thought were dead and non-functioning. And if that were the case, they'd have to say, just, you know, go home and get ready to go meet the Lord. If that's not the case, then we'll do an open heart surgery. All of her arteries were 98% blocked, and that's why there was no activity going on in the lower part of the heart. And so they got in and they found out that there was, so the lower part was active and there was life there. So they're going to do the open heart surgery. And Bill Risley said that if they had told him that when he first got there, he'd, oh no, that's terrible. But now he's thankful because think of the alternative of having the open heart surgery. And John and I said, well, isn't it funny how God works? And so they'll go in and in the morning, probably very early. I remember they woke me up at 5:30 on mine Monday morning, and I, what kind of a doctor is going to be ready to do major surgery early in the morning? They should be out on a golf course or something. And so they'll go in, they'll redo her arteries to her heart, and that should get the door valves working, the whole heart working good again. And then it'll be up to the battle, if everything goes well, to keeping her in Phoenix with Summer, not going wanting to run down to Mexico and wear herself out again. And that's what John and I are afraid she's going to want to do. And we're just he's talking to Bill, and we're praying that she'll just take off 6 months, recover, get her health back, walk, and just get the feeling really good before she goes back down there. But so we'll just that'll be in the prayer thing. Be in prayer for the surgeons tomorrow morning, and for Bill and everyone there, and for the speedy recovery, healthy recovery. Also, John and Judy drove from Tucson up to Phoenix to be with Bill. They just John's a wonderful friend, and he drove up there. Well, Judy got ill, mainly just major cold and all, but she didn't want to spread it, so she's staying at the little hotel, and John's there with Bill, and so just be in prayer for Judy Hintz also, and all, and yeah, she said, you know, I've been telling these people in Mexico how wonderful heaven is. Believe in Jesus Christ, go to hell, how wonderful heaven. I certainly can't be afraid to go there myself, so I'm ready to go, if that be what he has in mind. And they just have a wonderful attitude, as believers that know what's going on would have that kind of an attitude. And so John went up there, John, Judy, I said, well, you're a really good friend going up there, but you didn't come to see me when I had my quadruple heart bypass. And don't give me any excuse that you were in the hospital recovering from a motorcycle wreck. That's a likely, I had a coma. It's a likely excuse. And he's a good friend. And then thirdly, Tish, his old friend from many high school, named Vern, had a tumor in his brain, and they've now diagnosed it to be cancerous, and they're going to have to start treatment on it, and they're going to do
chemo.
They think they can get it. It's in his brain, up in the head, and they think they can get it with chemo. So when will they start the treatment?
I don't know, pretty soon, I guess.
So please be in prayer for Vern and his family, his wife and family. And so now, those are those three. Do we have any other that I'm not aware of? And don't have to be of that caliber. You don't have to be having heart surgery or stem cells or brain surgery, brain problems, just anything. Any other problems of prayer? Okay. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer and then get into what I'm looking forward to a study tonight, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love this book. We absolutely love it. Get excited, Heavenly Father, over things that we learn in it. We pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand tonight about who and what we are as a temple of God. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the 1st of October, we opened up the scriptures in Matthew to where we're studying between the death and burial of Jesus Christ, between death on the cross and being taken down from the cross and buried. There are things that happened. And one of those things that happens is the rending of the tent or curtain in the temple. And then on the 8th of October, we went through a temple in Jerusalem, where I went through and we just studied all the various aspects of the temple of Jerusalem. And I was asked, well, why is all of that important to spend that much time? And so the 15th of October, I answered that question, you are the temple of God. So as the same sacredness of the temple in Jerusalem, you need to regard your body as a temple of God. And so tonight, and the 22nd of October, the first thing I want you to do is, well, let me tell you what you've got in your hands. Let's go to what you've got in your hands. And I'll tell you, if I could show you what I sent to James on the computer, well, it's just a page with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And James has been very busy. His ex-mother-in-law's in the hospital. He's got a lot of things going on there, and just a lot going on. So I said, if you don't have time, that's fine. I'll just print up this. And I kind of threatened him. I'll just print up my work and pass it out. He went, oh, no, I can't allow that. If anybody sees that, it'd be like my wife looking for dust. She'd see it down there. And so I'm not worried about that. But, I mean, this is what I got back. And I'm just overwhelmed with what he did with it. And So let's go through it and kind of see what we're going to do now. As I was working away, and I thought, you know what? Let's take a little shot at the history of the temple. Now, you realize there is the first temple, Solomon's temple. There's the second temple. That's the one that they built after their return from Babylon. And Herod redid it, refurbished it, and added to it and all. And that would be the second temple. And that one's going to be destroyed in 70 A.D., and then there'll be a third temple that man will make prior to, or just as we begin into the tribulation. And that one will be destroyed. And then there'll be the temple that the Lord will construct at the, in the millennium. So those are the history of those temples in that respect. So let's just kind of get a grip of what we're looking at. The temple is made in three major parts. So I just want you to kind of think, if you can think in three major parts, the outer court, and he's put in a little drawing, and I was so happy he did that, because I was going to have to pass out a separate sheet for it, but there it is. So you got the outer court, and then you got the holy place, and that's inside right here, and you can read the holy place right there, and then the holy of holies, that's the far western section of the temple. Now, the second thing I want you to be aware of is the temple direction. And this is important. It moves from, actually it should be west to east. It should be moved, change your on your papers. It moves from, Nope. That's as you enter. As you enter, that's the way that comes from. As you enter from the east, you move westward. And so that's fine. Move from east to west, the movement in. And you enter the temple from the east and move toward the Holy of Holies. It is in the far west section. And the thing here is, if we had time, I'd take you into Genesis. The garden is the same way. The garden went from the west and then went over, and here was the Garden of Eden. And then you, the three rivers go out from the Garden of Eden and go out eastward. And the Tigris, Euphrates, and go out this way. So the temple is built the same way. And so the most holy of holies, the holy place where God is worshipped, is in the far west. And that is taken from the original creation in the Garden of Eden. And then it moves eastward. And so, any question on that? That's just a good thing. And whenever you study the Bible and you see directions, a lot of times that's very important. They move to the west or east or this type of thing. Then the third very important principle, history of the first temple. The history of the first temple. The first temple in the wilderness journey. That's a tabernacle. It was a tabernacle that could be dismantled and then re-put up. Dismantled and put up. And it had very strict rules on who could dismantle it, how it was dismantled, how it was packed, who could carry it, and this type of thing. And how the 12 tribes, if there's the tabernacle, the 12 tribes of Israel are strategically placed around. And I thought about giving you a chart, but I thought that's taking it way off. But the 12 tribes are strategically placed around the tabernacle. So in the wilderness journey. And then point two here, the second is the first temple, Solomon's temple. And the blueprint is by David. David had it all worked out. But David was died before he had an opportunity, so it was left up to Solomon to build the temple. But David had it all worked out, where he was to get the supplies, who was to do it, and everything. Everything was laid out for Solomon. So point three, we come to the history of the first temple. Now, I passed these out several times. And I don't know if anybody's even thought of put that in their Bibles. To me, it's just perfect. But it has the key dates on here, the notebook size and the Bible size that you'd want. If you wanted to highlight them, you could highlight where the temple occurs. And so, like the first date on your on a handout I just gave you, 960 BC. Well, by lo and behold, that corresponds to our flow charts. 960 BC, Solomon builds the temple 480 years after the Exodus. So, kind of gives you a framework of where we are if you still have that. Now, for 960, Solomon dedicated the first temple. Drop down to 910. I'm just picking out the dates related to the temple. Drop down to 910, some 50 years after the dedication of the temple, the treasuries are... Now, let me just also say something. I'm going somewhere. I'm not just wasting your time here. We're going to come to a very important principle on your body as the temple of the Lord. So just stay with me on what we're doing here. So, some 50 years after the dedication of the temple, the treasuries are taken by Egyptian Pharaoh Shishkah. And so we got 1 Kings 14:25. The king Shishkah of Egypt attacked King Saul, King Rehoboam in Jerusalem. 1 Kings 14:25 and 28, and 2 Chronicles 12:1-11. I put the scripture references down here for a couple of reasons. One, hopefully, if ever you get involved and you really want to know about the temple, you'll have the verses right there. Two, whatever I teach, you ought to be able to confirm in the Bible. So that's why, well, two reasons that I wanted the verses in there so subtly. C, then we drop from 910 down to 835 B.C. The temple is restored. 2 Kings 12:5-14, 2 Chronicles 24:12-14. Believed to be a fragment, this on the right, a fragment from the Second Temple. And that's, you know, what the archaeologists claim. But anyway, they were able to go back in, replace the gold, all the expensive things of the temple. Now, go from 835 to 826 B.C. And just some 9 years later, Jehoash, king of the northern kingdom. Now remember, Jerusalem's in the southern kingdom, made up of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And Jehoash is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. The southern kingdom's called Judah, northern kingdom's called Israel. Attacks the southern kingdom of Judah, breaks down the walls of Jerusalem, and plunders the temple, taking the temple treasury to Samaria. Samaria is the capital of the southern kingdom. If you had this and ever referred to it, you'd have all of that in here for you. You have the king, the northern kingdom Israel, and the southern kingdom Judah, the capital of the northern kingdom Samaria, capital of the southern kingdom Jerusalem. And I just tried to give all that information that I could on this. Yes. Oh, I thought you were asking. All right. So, Jehoash, from the northern kingdom, a Jew, came to the southern kingdom, Jewish, raided it, and plundered the temple. 2 Kings 14:13-14. Now we drop down, all the way down, to 722. The northern kingdom falls to Syria. That's also on your flow chart. The northern kingdom fell to Tiglath-Pileser of Syria. Then you drop down to 2 years to 720 B.C. King Ahaz of the southern kingdom closes the temple, empties the temple treasury that was there, breaks up the temple furniture to pay tribute to the Assyrians, and defiles the temple with a pagan Syrian altar. Syria altar. So, I mean, you hardly look in a paper today without seeing Syria. Well, it goes all the way back to history. The same little area has always been there. It's always been called Syria. And put in a Syrian altar. You can read about this in 2 Kings 16:8-18, 2 Chronicles 28:21-24. Okay, so that's 720. The king of the southern kingdom went in, emptied the temple, put up an idolatrous idol in it, all with the idea of appeasing the Assyrians. Okay. Then you move down to 725 B.C. King...
795.
Even that wouldn't be right. 625 or that, yeah. 695, okay, thank you. If you got a pen... That's close enough. 695. So you want to change 725, because you can see that that would have been whatever happened there should have happened before. So we put in 695 B.C. King Hezekiah opens the temple doors, cleanses the temple, restores Passover. 2 Chronicles 29, 3 through 19, 30, 1 through 27, 31, 11, and 12. So you can get all that going on. There's one of these right back there on that chair, Romeo. Right there on that chair in the back. All right. King Hezekiah. Now, drop down from 695. 695 to 642. King Manasseh of the southern kingdom places idols in the temple. This is the king of Judah, a Jew of the southern kingdom, placed idols in the temple, including in the Holy of Holies. I mean, this is how corrupt things were. 2 Kings 21, 4 through 7, 2 Chronicles 7, 9, and 4, and 15. All right. I want you to see, we've had the northern kingdom come in and pillage the temple. Even the southern kingdom kings have polluted the temple. We drop down to 622, which is a relief. King Josiah of Judah, grandson of Manasseh, in restoring the temple, found a copy of the lost Pentateuch and restored the southern kingdom. So he went in. Josiah is a wonderful king. It's well worth your reading about him. And they found a copy of the Pentateuch, and boy, he was just so excited. And it had been lost, hidden, and they found it when they were restoring the temple. And he instituted the feast. 2 Kings 22:8, 2 Chronicles 34:14 through 18. He also has the ark returned to the temple. 2 Chronicles 35:3. So he was very devoted to the temple and to the way that God had set it out. 605 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar. Uh-oh. Anybody ever heard of him? Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, pillages the temple, sets the sacred articles in his own temple in Babylon. He takes hostages back to Babylon, including Daniel and his three friends, 2 Chronicles 36:7. This is the first trip, 605. That ought to be kind of familiar to all of you. 605 B.C., and he went in and took the temple things, went back to Jerusalem, went back to Babylon. Then a few years later, 597 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar returns to Jerusalem because they're giving him trouble, plunders the temple. 1 Kings 24:13, 2 Chronicles 36:7. He's trying not to destroy Jerusalem. He's not that kind of a king. It isn't like a respect for our God. It just, he's not that kind of a king. And he didn't want to do that. But the Jews kept revolting and rioting. So, 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar invades Jerusalem for the third time. This time he destroys the city, destroys the temple, and most of the Jews are taken into captivity or are killed. So, yes. G725, it should be what? 715. Good. 715. Thank you. We're stickers for the exact dates here. I'm shocked you admit it. All right. So we ended up at 586 BC. Nebuchadnezzar destroys the temple, the first temple, the temple of David-Solomon, and it's now gone. Okay. Question. Why are we going over all this information about the first temple? Reason I went through what we just did for just a few minutes of your time. Why? To serve as a warning to every one of us. You see how many times the temple was attacked, both from outside Judah and inside Judah itself. People, you are the temple of God. Therefore, you are an enemy of Satan and of the world, and both want to bring you down. You are always under siege, so take care of your temple. That is, in the learning of Scripture and growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, walking in the power of His Spirit. So we went through all of that, and I just wanted to highlight the heavy parts of the first temple, just to let you know your body is a temple of the Lord. You could expect the same type of attacks that go on as far as you are concerned, and you're being used as a worship center of God. Okay, the second temple. The second temple. Now this is the one built after the Babylonian captivity, 70 years captivity. They are allowed to go back to Jerusalem. And this is the history we're going to take a quick look at now. And all I've done now is picked out the highlight dates that are on this sheet here, and just so that you can be familiar with what's going on with the Second Temple. October 539 B.C. King Manasseh of the Southern Kingdom places idols in the temple, including the Holy of Holies. I don't know why that's there. But they should start off with, forget the Manasseh, the Southern Kingdom, including the Holy, just X through that. And Belshazzar, king of Babylon, this is in October of 539 B.C., Belshazzar, king of Babylon, desecrated Jerusalem temple vessels at a pagan feast. You remember that from our study? All right. And on that very night, God wrote on the wall of the banquet hall, and Cyrus the Great, the Persian monarch, conquered Babylon. Daniel chapter 5. So we've studied all of this. Belshazzar took the temple utensils and drunk out of them and had all of his wild party people there. And God came in and wrote on the wall. He didn't know what it meant. His mother came in and told him, get Daniel. Daniel came in and told him what it meant. Okay, 538. Cyrus issues a decree, almost immediately, issues a decree allowing the Jews to return to Jerusalem, rebuild the city and the temple. And you have the scriptural references, 2 Chronicles, Ezra 1:1-11, Ezra 6:3-15. Drop down to 516. The second temple is completed in 516 B.C., 70 years after the destruction of the first temple. The second temple is completed. So, just that 70 years, God is making sure they understand the importance of that. So, in 516, this temple is completed. 332, Alexander comes to Jerusalem, offers sacrifices in the temple, the sacred kind, sparing it from any destruction. Now, you recall we studied all of this. Alexander was used to coming in and conquering. The priests came out in their priestly garb, their high worship garb, which is very colorful and beautiful. They stood there and they met him and they said, our scriptures told us about you, told us you'd be coming. They sat him down, they showed him Daniel, talked about him being the goat, talked about how he would do all of these things. He was so impressed with all of this that he respected Israel respected Jerusalem, and he respected the God. I don't think he believed in Jesus Christ, but he respected the God of Israel, and he asked to go in, and if he could offer a sacrifice, which he should not have done, he's not a priest, but they allowed him to do it, and he spared Jerusalem and the temple, which was not customary for him. Then you drop down 175 B.C., where we spent a great deal of time in Daniel 11, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, the Seleucid king of Syria, pillages the temple, and he just couldn't stand them worshiping there. 167 B.C., Antiochus orders the defilement of the temple, stops Jewish sacrifices, and defiles the temple by offering pigs to the Olympic Zeus in the temple. And you recall how this caused the whole Hasmonean revolt. In 164 B.C., December the 25th, Judas Maccabeus cleans and restores and rededicates the temple. The first Hanukkah is celebrated in 164 B.C., December 25th. Then you drop down from there to 67 B.C., Aristobulus besieges Jerusalem. In his attempt to end Jewish sacrifices, he substitutes a pig for a sheep. The family war between Aristobulus and his Jewish brother Hyrcanus resulted in the intervention by Rome and marked the end of Jewish independence. It's just amazing how the Jews would constantly do this throughout their history, lose their freedom from their own inner fighting, and that's what happened in 67 B.C. 63 B.C., the Roman Emperor Pompey conquers Jerusalem, enters the Holy of Holies, and while this desecrates the temple, he didn't do any damage to the temple. This brings us to Herod's temple, the temple Jesus would have known. 37 through 36 B.C., Herod laid siege of Jerusalem, captured the temple. He was appointed by Rome, given this position. The second temple had suffered a great deal of repairs and damage from centuries of assaults and not being taken care of. Herod had to stay within the bounds and descriptions from the sacred text as he planned his new temple, and he did. He kept it pretty much within the confines of the Old Testament description of the temple, which, by the way, I should have started with the original temple, the Holy Temple in heaven, which Moses went up and he saw the exact layout of the temple. Okay, 70 A.D., so 37-36, Herod laid siege, started rebuilding the temple. Now, 70 A.D., some say the temple was complete by this time of Jesus, but even according to others, like the historian Josephus, it was still in progress at the time of its destruction in 70 A.D. So we're kind of left up to historians and all in that respect. So 70 A.D., it was destroyed. I got that down here. Circa 33 A.D., the inner veil of the temple, this is where we are in our study, was torn in two from top to bottom by God himself. Matthew 27:51. 70 A.D., after a continuous riot by the Jews from 66 A.D., the Roman general Titus, with his army, sent from Rome to go there and end it. End this rioting by these people, the Jews. End it. So he besieged Jerusalem, resulting in the complete destruction of Herod's temple, the city of Jerusalem, ending all temple worship by the Jews in 70 A.D. Years ago, let's see, Jerry, you and Jim were here. Anybody else here? We went through the history in our 6 o'clock class on Sunday evening. Well, we studied this siege, and it was really fascinating. The Jews were on the wall, and Titus got entrapped by himself by a band of the Jews on each side of him, cut off from his own men. He just took out his sword and he gallantly fought his way up, and the Jews up there were hollering for him, cheering him on, and it was really something. And it's questionable, did he set the temple on fire or did the Jews set it on fire as they ran through the tunnel underneath the temple? We'll never really know unless in heaven we're told. I don't think we will be, but anyway. But in 70 AD, the temple and the city were destroyed by the Romans. Now the temple of the Lord is every born-again believer in the church age. Once again, following the history of the Second Temple and Herod's Temple, you can see that the temple was constantly under siege. And since you are the temple of the Lord, you should be aware and warned and being besieged by Satan and the world. Stay and remain in the Holy Spirit, remain in the Word of God, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So it's just, I want to take us through that history so that we could have all of that in our understanding. Okay. Now let me find where I left off. All right. Okay, this brings us now to our study. In Matthew 27, Jesus Christ has just breathed his last. He has released his spirit. In fact, he has actually sent his spirit to be with God the Father. And he breathed his last. At that point, the temple, the curtain and the veil in the temple split in two. So, let's take it up from that point now. Major point one. This will be an ongoing little study at this point. Major point one, Jesus Christ just sent his spirit to God the Father in heaven when silence on earth was broken and a curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Question, is there a relationship between the two events? Answer is a thundering yes, absolutely, and I'll show you. So, point one is Jesus Christ sending his spirit up and the curtain comes down. Point two. First, this marks the end of one dispensation. This marks the end of one dispensation, the dispensation of Israel, and the beginning of another. It is a visible sight or sign of the change of dispensations. It marks the end of worship in the temple and the beginning of worship of Messiah himself, now identified as Jesus the Christ. It will officially be recognized on the day of Pentecost, not too many days from now, from our study. Okay? Point three. God is now at work in response to all that his Son has accomplished on the cross. Christ said, "It is finished." As far as providing for salvation, providing for propitiation, but with the work of Jesus Christ, a whole new dispensation is opening up. And God now is at work. We just noted that the tearing of the curtain ushers in a new dispensation. But what is so remarkably beautiful is that this new dispensation begins the center of the earth. Remember where the center of the earth is from our study in Daniel. Ezekiel, the center of the earth is Jerusalem. That's what God himself says. The center of the earth is Jerusalem. So one dispensation ends and another dispensation begins in the center of the earth, the city of Jerusalem. So to me that is just really beautiful. And if you look at Ezekiel 5, turn to Ezekiel chapter 5. While you're turning, I'm having a tremendously good time on the last lesson of Daniel, which will be this Sunday. And unless some miracle occurs and something really opens up in the final verse. What we're going to do after we finish Daniel. So I'll save all of that, but I'm just having a wonderful time in my office. Okay. My wife comes in. Why are you having so much fun? You're supposed to be working. And so let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 5. She didn't say that. Ezekiel 5, verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her at the center of the nations, with lands around her. So this little city that the whole world's and the UN and everybody's in confrontation about, and the Muslims want it, the Arabs want it, the Jews want it, everybody wants it. We already know what's going to happen. We already know. I meant to bring a book, a little Reader's Digest that I picked up off the counter, the store, and it said test for geniuses. See if you're a genius. And it had 10 tests. Stuff like you travel 100 miles this way and 300 miles, you know, all this kind of stuff and all this type of thing. And our granddaughter did 9.5 of them and got them right. And so we told her to go to the other room. But here's the thing. People, we don't have to be geniuses. We understand history. We understand God's working in history. Geniuses don't even know that. And here we know it because we study His Word. I just think that's so beautiful. You don't have to be a genius. You just have to know the Word of God. And so the center of the earth is Jerusalem. And one dispensation is ending in this city. A new dispensation is beginning in this city. And in our study of Daniel, we noted from rabbinic literature, quote, as the navel, the center of the body, the navel, is set in the center of the human body, so is the land of Israel, the navel of the world. Jerusalem is the center of the Israel, and the sanctuary, the temple, is the center of Jerusalem. And this is where God is going to start His new dispensation, the very center of the world. He will start a new dispensation, and the temple of Jerusalem. With the tearing down of this curtain, He's ending the temple worship and beginning the worship that we know in the church. The temple, inside the temple, is where God addresses His people. The very moment that Jesus Christ commits His Spirit to the Father, God acts. God acts. The moment Christ sends His Spirit up, God acts. Point four. When was the curtain torn in two? The Bible records that it occurred simultaneously with the physical death of our Savior and was a consequence of His death. It occurred simultaneously with His death, but also as a consequence of His death. Now, point five is important. Which curtain in the temple was split open? Which curtain in the temple was split open? Before we can determine the meaning of the split curtain, we have to see which curtain in the temple was split open. Now, we saw how this new dispensation began in Jerusalem, how Jerusalem is the center of the earth. In the center of Jerusalem is the temple. So the termini of one dispensation, the beginning of another, began in this very centered, positioned temple. We're not going to spend our time on how. Not going to spend our time on how the curtain was torn, just as we did not spend time on how God wrote on the wall. His hand, we saw the figure of a hand writing on the wall. How God did all of that, don't know. Don't need to know. All I know is a hand appeared, and I can only imagine how the Babylonians must have felt when they saw just the palm of a hand and a finger writing on their wall. And so just as we did not spend on the how there, we'll not spend time on the how here. And he, if you recall, he wrote many, many tekel epharson, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. You have been weighed on the scales and found deficit, and your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. And those words that we have. There was written on the wall. So, we're not told how he tore the curtain in half, from top to bottom. All we're told is, he did it. God did it. God tore the curtain from top to bottom, supernaturally. And that's good enough for me. I always love it when God touches certain things on earth to do something. The writing on the wall, holding back of the sun for 2 hours so Joshua could fight a battle, complete his battle. The burning bush to attract Moses. I think that's got to be a phenomenon. Just that a bush burned but never burned up. And they divided the sea for the children of Israel to walk across. Divided Jordan for them to walk across. And now he divides the curtain. But which curtain? There are two prominent curtains in the temple. First, the high priest would walk from the altar and lever. Then he would enter the first curtain. In fact, if you go back and look at your chart here, the handout that James did up here in the upper left, upper right corner, you'll see where it says porch. Okay, that's where you have the altar and the lever. Then it says the holy place, the sanctuary. Well, he's got a room for a gate there, but that's actually a curtain. And that's the first curtain that you have. And while we're there, the second curtain is between the holy place and the holy of holies. So you have, there's two curtains. One you enter, and then one that you enter to go into the holy of holies. Now when he entered the holy place, there he would see a table of showbread, a lampstand, and a table of incense. Then there behind the table of incense was another beautiful curtain. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the lampstand, the bread of life, the table of showbread, a sweet fragrance to God, the incense, the table of incense, the golden urn of incense. Okay, then you have the inner curtain. The inner curtain. Now, if you'll open your Bibles to Exodus 26. Exodus 26. Exodus 26, verse 31. Exodus 26, verse 31. You shall make... Let me turn there. Even though I printed it out, I want to draw your attention to some other things. And so, let me also get with you. All right. All right, Exodus 26, verse 31, you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material, understood, and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim, the work of skillful workmen. Now, the Hebrew word for veil is the Hebrew word division. Separation, from the root word to divide. So literally, you shall make a covering separation, a covering division, or veil. For historical information, Egypt was famous for this material. I'll bypass the intricate details of weaving of this material into those colors and the weaving of the cherubim. As to the work of skillful workmen, people, God has always been careful in his plans. In the church age, what does he have? Spiritual gifts. He doesn't have skillful workmen like they did in the church age. We have spiritual gifts. Pastor, teacher, evangelist, teacher, singers, and so on. And I have here in my notes, while I lead the singing, make no doubt about it, I know this isn't my gift. And I can kind of ham it up and make sure y'all are all jubilant and loud and all of that, but it's not my gift, and I know that. And but in the church age, God has skillful workers. That's his design. He has spiritual gifts that he gives, and every one of you have spiritual gifts. And every one of you are vital to this assembly. The spiritual gift is for the assembly. And it's not for you. This gift, pastor, teacher, is not for me. It's for you. Your gift is for the assembly. All of our gifts are for the assembly. And if anybody uses these gifts to boost themselves up, they're way out of line. And usually they come to that kind of a tragic end. All right, verse 32. You shall hang it on four pillars of acacia wood, representing the humanity of Jesus, overlaid with gold, the deity of Jesus, their hooks also being of gold, and on four sockets of silver, the hypostatic union. Verse 33, you shall hang up the veil under clasps, and shall bring it in the ark of the testimony there within the veil, and the veil shall serve for you as a partition, a separation between the holy place and the holy of holies, making two compartments. Remember, we started off three compartments. You have one outside, two inside, the holy place and the holy of holies. Verse 34, you shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the holy of holies. You shall set a table outside the veil, and the lampstand opposite the table on side of the tabernacle toward the south. The directions of all these things are specifically given by God. And you shall put the table on the north side. Entrance into the holy of place is are now described, 36 and 37. You shall make a screen for the doorway of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver. You will note that the entering of the holy place is called a screen, while the entrance into the Holy of Holies was called a veil. Two different Hebrew words, divider. This helps us in deciding which curtain was torn from top to bottom in this decisive day of history. This helps us to understand that. The late Yu Kasato, a Jew, born-again believer, the University of Jerusalem, on his commentary of the book of Exodus, titles chapters 26, just verses 31 through 37, The Veil and the Screen. So if you understand the difference, it's going to be so easy for us to understand. It says the veil is the second curtain, the one that's going to be torn. Verse 37, you shall make five pillars of acacia wood for the screen and overlay them with gold, their hooks also being of gold, and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them. So this is taken from this was the design in the tabernacle. This was the design in Solomon's temple. It was designed in the second temple built after the Babylonian captivity and instituted in Herod's temple. So, all right, this is going to be a good place to stop. We're all ready to get back now to Matthew 24 and 27 to get back to our study. But I love where we've been, and I hope you have learned some things about the temple, the importance of this veil being torn, and about how your body is a temple of the Lord in the church age and is under siege. So let's close now in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this text, the Old Testament, for our edification, understanding, learning, the Gospels, and then the epistles to the church. Father, we thank you for the journey we've been on in regard to the temple. It's so important that we understand that our body is a temple, your temple in the church age. And just as the enemies, your enemies, attack the temple in Jerusalem, so they attack your temple on earth today, wherever it is. wherever it's found. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen tonight, a lot of dating, but Heavenly Father, I pray you'll lay these things in our soul, become a reality to us in our soul and in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.